This is the Cross Point Sermon Audio from Carrollton, Texas.
A 10-year-old girl went with a group of her family and friends to look at the Christmas lights at various locations around town. They stopped at one church building that had a nativity scene out on the lawn. They looked closely at it. The grandmother turned to the child and said, "Isn't that beautiful? Look at the shepherds. Look at Mary and Joseph, baby Jesus." The girl turned to her grandmother and said, "Yes, Grandma, it's all very nice. But there's one thing that bothers me. Isn't baby Jesus ever going to grow up? He's the same size as he was last year." Good evening. My name is David Knight, and welcome to Cross Point. I'm the DNA accelerator around here. And when I found out that I was going to get the opportunity to preach on Christmas Eve, I thought, wow, it's quite an honor. It's kind of cool. And then I found out that our series was going to be called Why I Hate Christmas. Why I Hate Christmas. Now, for those of you who know me, it's not much of a secret that I'm not a huge fan of children. No offense. Don't get me wrong, I can appreciate the cuteness of a newborn, and I can rejoice at the birth of a new life and the potential that lay within. I can even marvel at the way that a child learns and starts to experience all these new sensations that they're feeling. However, I'm just not quite enamored with them the way some people are. So when it comes to our typical rendition of what Christmas looked like, you know, the nativity scene, I just don't get it. I'm already kind of predisposed to not liking it with all the focus on this newborn child. And I've been talking to people and telling them about the message that I feel God's laying on my heart. And I told them that we were doing a series called Why I Hate Christmas. And I explained to them that our pastor has been talking the last few weeks about how he hates waiting and he doesn't like the surprises and he really hates the cost. Invariably, people will say to me, "So, why do you hate Christmas?" If you ever want to put tension into a room really quickly, tell them you hate baby Jesus. It's happening already. Don't get me wrong. I can't read my iPad. Don't misunderstand me. I'm blown away by the fact that God loved us enough to come to the earth in the form of a human child to live among us. I'm overwhelmed that he wants us to be reconciled to him to the point that he was willing to cast off all prestige and privilege to come and serve us. So I don't completely hate baby Jesus, but in fact, I do agree with Brennan Manning when he says, "The Bethlehem mystery will ever be a scandal to aspiring disciples who seek a triumphant Savior and prosperity gospel. The infant Jesus was born in unimpressive circumstances. No one can say exactly where. His parents were of no social significance whatsoever, and his chosen welcoming committee were all turkeys, losers, and dirt-poor shepherds. Sadly, Christian piety down through the centuries has prettified the babe of Bethlehem. Christian art has trivialized the divine scandal into gingerbread creations. Christian worship has sentimentalized the smells of the stable into dignified pageant. Pious imagination and nostalgic music rob Christmas of its shock value, while some scholars reduce the crib to a tame theological symbol." You see, I do agree that it's appropriate to marvel at the wiggly baby born to Mary. But before we get too caught up in that, maybe we should all step back for a moment, because the story gets better and better from there. You see, this divine baby grew into a perfect man who willingly died for your sins and mine. I often hear people talk about Christmas as a birthday party for Jesus. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you saw the birthday cake we have at the back. And I often think it's kind of a strange birthday party. I mean, I don't remember the last time, Kylie had a birthday and we sat around and we looked at pictures of her as a newborn and we talked about the doctors who came into the room and delivered her or, you know, who might have shown up with gifts that day. For me, when I'm celebrating somebody's birthday, I'm not so much celebrating the circumstances of their birth as I am the experiences of their life, how they've weathered the years, I guess. And today we're going to look at quick passage, John 1:14. I'm reading from the Message Bible. I always have to say that because Sean gets upset with me when I do, so there you go. But I really love the way it translates this. It says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish." See, I really like that because that whole idea of the Word moving into our neighborhood is so much more than the Word happened to come and sit in our neighborhood. It means that he came to be active and involved and live a life. God's incarnation, his becoming flesh, is a vibrant and active motion. Debbie Blue says, "The Word became flesh is God acting, God reaching. It reveals the lengths God is willing to go to in pursuit of humanity. It reveals an intimate, passionate, and vulnerable pursuit. In Jesus, we see God entering the paltry ruckus of life as we know it. It looks foolish, but it reveals perhaps something about how God feels about us. It was always in God's heart to give up glory and power in order to achieve union. In the story John tells, wisdom plays the fool in order to be with us. The story of the Word becomes flesh is the story of God with us in an incredibly vulnerable way." I'm very fortunate. I have some wonderful family. Recently, we welcomed a new child into our midst about a year ago. Her name is Lily. She's my niece. That's her. Yeah, I know, right? And we were fortunate that we were able to visit her about 12 hours after she was born. Now, even though I'm not, like I said, a huge fan of children, this kind of struck me. You know, the opportunity to be there as this new life comes into the world. Yeah, exactly. And even though I love to look at these pictures and I love to think about how cute and tiny and precious she is, I can't help but think about what Ricky Bobby's wife was saying. You know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. And in the same way, as much as I loved Lily here, I love her even more today. There she is. Yeah. That was taken about a month before her first birthday. And I love the fact that she is growing. She's becoming this human, and that she's going to have all these experiences and have this life. And that's what I'm going to celebrate each year. Not so much, you know, what we did on the day she was actually born, but the life that she lives. See, I believe that babies represent new life, not stalled life. I often hear parents joke, hope it's a joke, about how much they want their child to stay a baby, right? Yeah, she's so cute and cuddly. But I wonder how many of us really want that. I mean, yes, it's cute, yes, it's sweet, and I don't have kids, so maybe I'm wrong on this, but I think if you have a child, maybe you're bringing a new life into the world because you want them to grow up and become a human and actually involve in what's going on, because that's what they do. I think for many of us, though, when it comes to the baby Jesus, we want a Messiah who we can take care of. We want something we can wrap our heads around, maybe something that's pocket-sized that we can carry with us. We're not so much interested in a Messiah who's going to ask us to do things. And I think that Jesus has a higher demand for us, higher demand than just simply adoring him as a child. I'm sorry, I keep pointing you. It's not just, you just got the baby there, so it works. I think there's a higher demand. So begs the question, well, why did Jesus come? And if we look at 1 John 4, 9 and 10, that was a weird accent. My in-laws are in town, by the way. They're from Australia. Yeah, you bet. They're kind of disappointed I don't have more of a Texas accent, but that's all right. Back to what I was talking about. where am I? 4, 9, and 10. Which should be on the screen. Yeah, I should just read it from there. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love that we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. once again, Brennan Manning has some very insightful words when he says, "For me, the most radical demand of Christian faith lies in summoning the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Christ." You see, as uncomfortable as it is, you cannot fully appreciate and adore the Christ child until you fully acknowledge and embrace the crucified and risen Christ. That's why he came. It wasn't just to sit in a manger, just to be fawned over. He came for a purpose. Dan Fields has, I'm using a lot, I don't usually use this many other authors, but there's some really good stuff. Dan Fields wrote, and he said, "As believers, it's important for us to keep a proper perspective on Christmas. We need to keep it in its rightful context. Now, certainly the birth of Jesus is significant and important. The whole concept of the incarnation of God becoming man, deity taking upon himself humanity, is not insignificant in any sense. And yet, sometimes we overdo. We get things out of balance. The birth of Jesus can be properly understood and appreciated only when we see it as one more step in God's plan of salvation, one more chapter in his saga of redemption. Too often, we go through 3 or 4 weeks of Christmas celebration without ever making the connection between the manger and the cross. We celebrate Christmas without ever making any association between his birth in Bethlehem and his death at Calvary. We have totally missed the point and have completely ignored the biblical message, the true meaning of Christmas. You see, Jesus was the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for. His chosen form was a huge surprise to his people, and they weren't quite sure what to do with it. And he came to redeem himself unto us at a great cost. He came as a baby lying in a manger, but it didn't end there. As Stephen put it so well, I'm going to paraphrase, sorry, but he put it very well in his poem. "The manger is empty, and so is the tomb." And that's the real meaning of Christmas. Mind if I pray? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to rejoice in the birth of your Son. I pray that as we continue to engage in the festivities that surround this season, we do not forget the reason why you sent him to us, why you willingly took on human form and lived among us as one of us, that it was to show us how to live the life you designed us for, to take the punishment for our sins, and to defeat death by your resurrection. I pray also, Father, that if there are those who are here who have not received your gift of salvation, that tonight may be the night they do so. May your Spirit stir in their hearts and to receive you. May they seek out Pastor Dave or myself, somebody to speak with about what it means to follow you. We praise you, and we ask that you empower us to glorify in all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
This has been the Crosspoint Sermon Audio from Carrollton, Texas. For more information about our church, visit www.crosspoint.com.